chapter 2. We'll divide this chapter this morning into two major headings as we read and as we study this morning. So you can keep this in mind. In the first division is verse 1. And we'll entitle this, "The Prophet Will Give Diligence." Then from verse 2 through verse 20, the remainder of the chapter, we have God's reply to Habakkuk's trouble and question that was raised in chapter 1. So we'll be challenged by this particular chapter today. It takes some measure of knowledge of the background to appreciate it. Keep in mind that Habakkuk is contemporary with Jeremiah. The events are just preceding the invasion of Judea by the Babylonian armies, and God is predicting and pointing out through this prophet Habakkuk the instrument that he's going to use to chasten Judah, and then he also points out how that he will break that chastening instrument and the ultimate final end of the Babylonians in this particular chapter that we'll be studying. There are a couple of major points in this chapter that I want to emphasize for a few moments this morning. There's verse 1, of course. As the prophet, and actually this is a verse that almost stands alone. It is here and it gives the attitude of the prophet toward the Lord and His Word. And then in verse 4, we want to take time to deal with the just who live by His faith, and that is in contrast to those that are living ungodly and living apart from the Lord. So we'll want to emphasize these two points as we study this particular chapter today, so that there is certainly personal application and things that would be beneficial to us. Good morning, Catherine Romeo. You're studying in Habakkuk chapter 2. Just getting ready to read the second chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Well, let's read these 20 verses. It said, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he shall say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass," or "it surely will not tarry. It will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth he at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee in a way that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. For the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which make them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Well, there's again, as I always say, there's a lot said in this particular chapter this morning, and I trust you realize that by and large the discussion from verse 2 on is in relation to Babylon and not to Israel. Now, the Lord's glory is mentioned, and we'll look at these verses as we go through it, but the idea is that there is going to be this chastening instrument that God raises up for a particular purpose, and that's to chasten His own people. And then that very chastening instrument will be broken by the same hand of God that raised them up, because by and large they give their acknowledgement to their idols rather than to the Lord Himself who raised them up. Now, if I could say this and not be misunderstood, the Lord holds accountable men in this world whether they really recognize Him or not. For a man to just step back and say, I don't believe in the Lord. Remember, Pharaoh over in the Old Testament said, I don't know the Lord. I'll not let Israel go. Why should I obey the Lord? Well, that has nothing to do with the situation because God still holds him accountable and responsible, regardless of whether he acknowledges God or not. And the Babylonians might acknowledge their idols. The truth of the matter is that when Nebuchadnezzar would come back from a successful campaign, just reading of it in history, he would make his rounds to the various heathen temples. There were 11 different temples in Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar would go to and make sacrifice in those temples to acknowledge that God as a help in his success in the campaign. And they would be different gods, each one of them, and they would be acknowledged. And it's made reference to here that this is a people that they not only have made those idols, but they trust in them. And it's to no avail because there is no breath at all in them. So we'll have some interesting things to look into. First of all, let's go back to verse 1, though, and remember that Habakkuk was troubled by the wickedness that he saw in the land, and that wickedness was unjudged. And he pointed out how that the law was really ignored or circumvented, that it did not have its rightful place. It always amazes me in our own land that every time something devastating comes up, then we want to pass a law. And you realize that a law is of no avail unless it's enforced. Just to jump up and pass a law against something means nothing. You have to have enforcement with that law. Brother Art Munoz was on the police force for years, and he could tell you that a law is nothing in and of itself. A guy can drive 100 miles an hour and violate the law, and if that law is not enforced, that 35 or 40 or 55 or 60, 70 mile an hour speed limit is not enforced, then the law is meaningless. And just to pass a law is meaningless, or to have a law is meaningless unless it's enforced. And this was the trouble that Habakkuk was having. He was seeing how that the wicked were encompassing the righteous, and there was not any justice in the place of judgment, basically, as Solomon would have said in his day. That he said there was no justice in the place of judgment under the sun. And Habakkuk was having trouble with this. Now, as he comes to chapter 2, he gives us this summation of what he's going to do. Does he just abandon his faith? Well, certainly he doesn't. He still believes that God is right. He just does not understand. And let me say this, that it's not wrong for you to not understand. In other words, that's not a sin for you not to understand. It's a sin to not understand and turn away from the Lord. But as long as you stay in favor with the Lord and stand true to the Lord, it's okay if you misunderstand. God will see that you understand sometime or another. You realize God is able to give you that measure of discernment and understanding somewhere in your life. You'll not go along without the Lord's blessing. But I've tragically seen people that in the midst of some adversity, they think, well, the Lord abandoned me, so they abandon the Lord, and that makes it sin then. But not to understand the circumstances is not a sin on our part. There's a lot of circumstances that I have not understood. There's been a lot of things along the Pilgrim's Way that I could not understand and could not fully grasp how that it could be, but still understanding that God is and that He is the final authority, then I just resolved the issue with this, that I'll just trust the Lord. And that's basically where we find Habakkuk now in verse 1. After all has been said and done, he said, I will stand upon my watch. Set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, again, the title of this particular section or this division of this chapter is The Prophet Will Give Diligence. But he's going to be diligent in some things. First of all, he'll watch. Do you realize that whenever we don't understand, there are some circumstances in our life that are unexplainable to us at the moment? The thing to do is just stop and watch. Just to be faithful. He said, I'll stand upon my watch. Now, the idea here is that of the watchtower and the expectation of an enemy and a person given a particular watch or given a particular time frame. Some of you that have been in the service would know more about this than I do, but I do know that there were times that you would have guard duty and you'd have to stand your watch. It used to be a crime that was almost unforgivable for a person to sleep on their watch. That was just almost unpardonable because of the endangering of so many lives. If a person was put in trust and sat on a particular watch, then whatever it takes, they were to stay awake and to keep that watch. And this is where this man Habakkuk is at this particular point. He's saying, I'll just stand my watch and stand upon my watch. In other words, I'll keep my place. Even though I'm not privy to what God is doing, I don't understand these immediate circumstances. I'm beholding iniquity. I'm seeing all of these things that are wrong in the land. And yet nothing is transpiring. He said, but I'll just stand my watch. I've been appointed as a prophet of God here in this particular place. And therefore, I will just stand my watch. And I'll see what occurs. And the second thing we'll notice about this, that he will get above the distractions, as he said, and set me upon the tower. Now, the watchtower was always the high point, so that you would be above any distractions except to watch for the enemy and to watch for whatever you needed to watch for. And in this particular case, he's watching for an answer from the Lord. Now, you say, what does that have to do with us? Well, again, make the application in your own life. There'll be times you won't understand. There'll be things that will transpire that are unexplainable at the moment. But you've been appointed to this hour, therefore just stand your watch, but then get above the distractions. There are a lot of distractions in this world today. Do you realize that there are a lot of voices in this world that are clamoring for our attention? Even along with the voice of God. But the thing to do is get above the voices of this world and get in a position, get on the watchtower, so that we can hear what God has to say. And we need to develop in our own capacity, in our own mentality, this thought that I'll listen to the voice of God, I'll discern the voice of God, and I'll act accordingly. And so this prophet now, in regard to the word from the Lord, he's set his watch. He's not going to give up. Secondly, he's going to get above distractions. And the third thing is that he'll listen. He plans to listen. And he said, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Now, if I were to ask a show of hands, I'm sure I'd get some. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you ask yourself in your own mind, have I ever prayed and then not waited to listen to God? How many of us have done that in our lives? That we prayed about a situation and immediately then we undertook to set things right by our own ingenuity. One of the most difficult things and the most blessed things that we can learn is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him. And the Word of God said, He shall direct our path. But we can plead before God. We can make our desires known. But to just stop and wait upon God and to listen is very difficult. It's hard to remove our hand from the circumstances and say, God, You do it. You say, God, help me do it. No. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And that's difficult because I suppose in our own heart, we're proud and we're arrogant and we think we have the answers and we can figure it out. That's humanism. It's rampant in our land today that man can figure out all of his difficulties and solve all problems. You realize that every election year we get all of these promises. They didn't do it right before, but we will this time. Communism and socialism has come up in almost every society in this world. And their thought is, well, they didn't get it right. It failed there, but we'll do it right when we started here. But socialism always fails because it's does not have any incentive to the effort to do better. And a lot of other reasons for failure, but it's because of our own attitude. But Habakkuk said, I'll get up here above the distractions, and I'll just wait. I'll watch to see what the Lord will say unto me. So if I could recommend anything, just stay steadfast, stand your watch, get above the distractions and listen and see what God will have to say to you. And you might be surprised. And then he said, with regard to what is going on, he said, and what I shall answer when I am reproved, or he will react to what the Lord has to say. Now, all of these need to be in our lives. We need to be faithful to stand and watch, stand our watch. We need to get above the distractions. We need to listen. And whenever we hear, we need to respond. And if you'll do that with regard to the Lord and His Word, you'll be surprised how a lot of life's difficulties will be solved. And so here's this prophet now. He's taking this position now. Well, is God unfaithful? No, He's not. In verse 2 now, we see that the Lord answers him. Immediately the Lord begins to answer him. The Lord's reply. And the first thing is that the Lord said to Habakkuk, just make this vision plain. Write it down so that it'll be for not only this generation, but for another generation. This is inspiration. God moved upon the hearts and the minds of men of old. Peter said it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 2 and verse 3, we find that God is saying to this prophet, just make it plain. And the Lord answered me. The Lord, He's stood His watch. He got above the distractions. He listened. And He's hearing the voice of God. And now He is to respond in this fashion. He said, I'll do as I am reproved, or what I'm told to do. And said, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now, first of all, this prophet was to write it. And then, secondly, he was to tell it. And others were to tell it as they read it. Now, is this not God's means and God's method today? The first thing is that there were men that God spoke to write this Bible. We did not have a completed New Testament when our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. It was quite some time afterwards that God had spoken to John, likely had spoken to Simon Peter, who influenced Mark to write the Gospel. I think you'd find a great deal of influence probably in the Gospel of Mark from Simon Peter as he wrote that particular Gospel. But the Lord moved upon the heart of Mark. There's Matthew, there's Mark, then the beloved physician Luke, and then, of course, John, as he gave us the Gospel, and actually four other books, the book of Revelation, along with his three shorter epistles, James, the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter himself, as he wrote his first and second books or epistles as we have them, God moved upon these men to write. Now, what are we to do? Well, we're to read it and we're to run or we're to tell. The Word of God here to this man is, you write it and you make it plain. Write the vision and make it plain. The word write it as God said to. Now, this is, again, if I could take one of my famous asides, why it's very important that we be careful how we handle the Word of God and how we take the liberties to change the Word of God. It always troubles me whenever I hear a preacher that's always coming up and correcting the Word of God. And he said, well, this is what should have been said. No, God said to the prophet of old who wrote it, you write it and make it plain. In other words, you put it down. And if you're going to make it plain, you'll put it down like God said to. And that makes it plain. But then he said that he may run that readeth it. In other words, what are we to do today? We're to take the Word of God that was given through these men that I've mentioned, just from the New Testament vantage point, and we're to run with it, or we're to tell it. Where we're to tell it in this world. We're to take the gospel to every creature. What do we tell them? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. And we're to preach that message that has been given. And we're to run with it. We're to tell it. And so this was to be the reaction. And you'll notice that the Word of God is for an appointed time. In other words, this message that has come to this man is for an appointed time. He said, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Can you trust the Word of God? Is it correct? Do you realize that there were men that for several centuries wrestled with the book of Revelation because they could not conceive in their minds how the lot that was said could come to pass? In one time, and not too distant a history or too distant a past, it would have been difficult to understand how that two men could die and the whole world would know it. At least within that 3.5 days that they would lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem. But now we can understand how that you can know it in just a matter of moments around the world. That could be a reality and is a reality. So here Habakkuk is saying, don't get disturbed now. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak. Well, Daniel himself, remember, wrote some things and God said to him, after he wrote it, he did not understand it. And God said, seal up the book. It's for the end time. And what Daniel himself wrote and could not understand, you and I are understanding today because we are in the end time. In other words, there's an appointed time. And he said, whenever the appointed time comes, it'll speak. In other words, it'll be correct. So we can trust this Bible this morning. We do not have to try to correct it to make it fit some idea that we have. Let me again, take one of my famous digressions and remind you that back in 1988, there was a fellow that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come Again in 1988. And he twisted and he turned and he made a lot of things fit. A lot of preachers preached it in their pulpit. Well, we're a long ways from 1988 as far as human design is concerned, and the Lord did not come in 1988. But I do want you to know that he who is to come will come and will not tarry. When the appointed time is, then this word will speak. In other words, it will be exactly as the Lord has said it would be. In his appointed time and not in ours. Not in our human ingenuity. We'll not figure it out on our own. I think we can discern the seasons. I think, honestly, today, if we were to look into this book and begin to look at the things that are transpiring and we're prophesying, that we'd have to say along with the Lord that we are in the beginning of sorrows. I don't think we're very far from that time whenever we'll see the things set up and come to a very quick head, as you please, and there'll be a human instrument that will be raised up that we will learn to be the Antichrist. I think we're in the beginning of sorrow. I think we're in that time. And we're seeing the signs and we can discern the time, but I would not stand here this morning and fix a time and say Jesus Christ will be here exactly at this time. I remember, again, making reference to 1988, the fella had set a particular date. He went out on the lake in his boat. I don't know why. Just this is a story that came back to me. So he refigured it and said he had missed it by a few days, so it would be a couple of more days later. Well, it didn't come then either. But I want you to know, in saying that, say this, that when it comes the time, you can trust it. That's what he said here. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now let me make an application again to Jesus Christ. He promised to come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Now that hasn't happened yet. Does that mean it's not going to come to pass? Peter said that there would be scoffers in the last days walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, nothing's changing. Where is this promise? Well, I want you to know that one day, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ not only will come for His own, but He'll also come to this earth in splendid glory. I mean, the heavens will roll back as a scroll, and as the lightning shines out of the east even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There's always this question, well, will we know when He gets here? I'll guarantee you, you'll know it. Because as the lightning shines out of the east to the west, there won't be any question about who He is and what He's here for when He comes. Because when He comes, there'll be that Shekinah glory that is certainly distinguishable above all other lights and all other sights. And it'll be evident beyond any shadow of a doubt that is Jesus Christ. And so, it will not tarry. He who is to come, the writer of Hebrews said, will come and will not tarry. And so we see then that as Habakkuk waited for the word of the Lord, it's come to him now, and he gets his reply. It's for an appointed time, and it will come and it will not tarry. Now in verses 4 and 5, the Lord points out to this prophet that the Chaldeans, that we know as the Babylonians, will, they are not right. In other words, God is not justifying the Chaldeans. This verse 5 goes back now and picks up. Or verse 4 rather goes back and picks up that particular thing that has been said in the previous chapter about the Chaldeans being raised up. But he said, but his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, the Chaldeans are not right. But in contrast to that, the just shall live by his faith. Now, you'll notice in verse 5, he gives us some things about the Chaldeans. Then I want to come back to verse 4. He said, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth home, who enlargeth his desires, hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said one morning after he had been warned by the prophet Daniel? He looked out over great Babylon and said, this is great Babylon that I have made. And God struck him with the insanity for the 7 years. He ate grass like an oxen. He grew hair like eagle's feathers. And his mind was gone, and he was separated from the sons of men. And then his sanity came to him, and he recognized the God of heaven. And he extolled him and understood that God in heaven did rule in the affairs of men. The Babylonians were proud people. We see them basically personified more, I suppose, in Nebuchadnezzar, because he is a Bible character. But you look back in history, and he was the one that brought the Babylonian Empire to its zenith. It fell in his grandson, Belteshazzar, remember, that one. And what happened? They were in a drunken stupor when the Medes and the Persians came in, and that grandson of Nebuchadnezzar died that night, according to the Word of God, in that invasion, because of his attitude. They had worshipped the gods of gold and silver, and they had drunken the wine from the cups that were taken from the house of God in Jerusalem. So there's some things that are said about the Chaldeans here to just point out that they're not right. They're proud. This drunkenness is prevalent in the land. They're given to wine. What was one of the things that Nebuchadnezzar would send for the men that were chosen to be counselors, to be trained as counselors? They gave them food from the king's table and gave them wine from the king's table. Now that's, you read it in Daniel chapter 1. And this was, drunkenness was very prevalent, and they were covetous. Nebuchadnezzar would go out, others would go out in their battles, in conquest. Now, you look back in history, there have been empires that, they did not try to build their infrastructure in this sense, for productivity, except to go out and plunder. Now, there have been nations, there have been empires that have gone out with different attitudes. The United States of America was actually settled with pilgrims that came, and they came by and large with a religious conviction, and they came as families. Others came to this new world that Columbus had discovered, and they plundered it. They're still looking, remember, for the Spanish galleons that went down in the storm, because there's usually great wealth on them. There's usually gold and there's silver on those Spanish galleons, and if they can find them, then it's very wealthy today. It's very productive to find those sunken ships. But they came with the attitude not to settle, not to progress, not to build an infrastructure, but just to plunder and to put people under servitude. And the Chaldeans were that way. They said in this passage that we've read, and in verse 5 in particular, that they're not satisfied. They continue to enlarge. And we read again in the book of Daniel how that Nebuchadnezzar is over all tongues and nations. In other words, he brought many into subjection. And so God is saying to this prophet, now, the Chaldeans are not right. They're not upright. That's not the issue. But he said in contrast, he said the just will live by his faith. Now, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they try to live by their force. And there are people today who try to live by their own ingenuity in this world. Bob and I were talking about one yesterday. He's got probably over $40 billion. That'd last me at least till Saturday. I guarantee it would. And yet, he's not satisfied. And that was the Chaldeans. Made no difference what they had. They wanted one more nation. They wanted one more subjected people. And God is saying, they're not right. But he said, the just will live by his faith. Now, you may be impoverished as far as this world is concerned. But if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rich. You're rich beyond measure. You understand this, that there is an end to the worldly. David was troubled by this one time, and he said, this troubled me about how that it seemingly the wicked prospered. But he said, then I saw their end. In other words, he saw that the wicked, they come to a conclusion of this life with every effort that they've made, and only those that are saved really are going to be benefited. And you and I, today, we're to live by our faith. I believe that God is. That's involved in our faith. You have to believe that God is. You have to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, that's our faith today. That there is benefit to serving God. You're not going to be walking by sight always. Yeah, there'll be some dark alleys that you may have to go down. There may be some difficult places that you'll have to go through. But if you'll live by your faith that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, you'll seek His face. You'll be surprised what God will do for you. And then we have faith in God's salvation. In other words, that's our faith. We believe the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's a faith that we do live by today. We need to have faith in God's ability. Is our God limited? Well, as the disciples one day discussed this issue, there was this rich young ruler that came to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, what you need to do is to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. The Bible tells us this man went away sorrowful because he was a man of wealth. He was rich. And after this rich man had gone away, the Lord said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples then said, who then can be saved? I mean, here's a man that has means and he's had all the advantages of wealth and no doubt education and opportunity. If he can't be saved, who can be saved? And the Lord said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, you can broaden that out not only to cover salvation It's impossible for man to be saved in and of himself. But he can be saved with God's favor, with the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you can apply that to all of your life. That the impossible becomes possible when you include God in the equation. Do you realize today that men don't understand, they cannot conceive and perceive of creation because they don't understand the ability of God? You and I have faith in the ability of God. I believe and understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. I believe God spoke and things came into existence that had not existed before. And you're to live by that faith. And we're to live in faith in God's promises. God promised everlasting life to every repentant sinner that would put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us, that we could boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." So we see then that the just is to live by his faith in opposition to this Chaldean now that Habakkuk has described for us under inspiration. As God spoke to this man, that he's proud, he's drunken, he's covetous, but the just shall live by his faith. You may not understand the circumstances that are going on. You may not understand the injustices that are perpetrated. And there are injustices that are perpetrated in this world. But understand that you live by the faith in your God, that when it's all said and done, everything will be exactly right. Believe in God's ability. Trust in God's ability. We're going to have to hurry because our time is just almost gone. In chapter 2 now, verses 6 through 20, we have the destruction of the Chaldeans as is predicted. In verse 6 he said, "Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them, or you'll be as spoils unto them." We don't want to have to turn there, but I remind you again of the scene in the book of Daniel when this heathen king, he has called together his cohorts, he set this great feast, and they are drinking, begin to be drunken, and this heathen king calls for the vessels of gold that were and silver that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They begin to pour their wine into these sacred vessels. And again, if I could make this known and take one of my digressions for a moment. When something is dedicated to God, it belongs to God. And you really don't go back and claim it and use it for anything else. And these vessels were dedicated to God. This heathen king, he disregarded that. He had no concern for that. But I want you to know that he paid a price for his blasphemy. He took those golden vessels, he poured the wine into it, they drank and they praised the gods of gold and silver, and they mocked the God of heaven. "But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." All of a sudden, there appears the fingers of a man's hand, and they begin to write on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tickle you, parson." When it's interpreted by Daniel, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." In other words, you're not measuring up, Belshazzar. You're done. And we are told then that the rice, the mead came in, and the city was invaded, and that king died that night. Now the prophet of God lived on, and God lived on, but that heathen king did not live on. And so we see then that suddenly this would come to pass. To Habakkuk he said, "You just wait the time." He said, "It's not yet. But when the time comes, it'll be sure, and it'll be real." In other words, it'll not deviate, it'll not be different than what is said here. He said, "You can tell it. You can preach the truth about Jesus Christ today because it is everlasting truth. You can preach the truth today about the coming of Jesus Christ because it's everlasting truth. It's not ever going to change." And so we see that the destruction will appear suddenly, and it will come as there are taunting proverbs that are raised up. And a people will rebel. And then he talks about covetous in verses 9 through 11 that brings the ruin upon them. "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul." Why? Because he said even the stone that is put into the wall would cry out. Do you get the picture? If we had built this church with wrong motive, with evil gains, that even the inanimate objects in this building would cry out against us, you believe God keeps a record? He certainly does keep a record. There, even inanimate objects are going to witness one day. Now, there's one guy who thought he had it figured out. He said even the rocks record voices. I don't know whether to do or not. But I want you to know that God has a record. And of these Babylonians, he said, even the buildings, whatever they've built, that will cry out against them. So covetous was, it brings ruin upon them. There's wrong in verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish the city by iniquity. In other words, by the means of force and the blood of men. It was this place built, this empire built. False gods are no help in that day. Idols in verses 13 and 14 fail, but God succeeds. We'll notice that whenever the idols fail and the gods that these Babylonians trusted in, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea in verse 14. And then false gods are no help in that day. And in verse 19 said, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it, and they're in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now the Babylonians will fall, according to the word of God. Their gods will be no help. But you and I have a God that lives on and on and on. I've covered the chapter this morning as I have time to.